paying to go out to eat is an evolving experience. As a kid, if you're lucky enough to get to go out to eat, you get whatever you order and you have no clue that it costs money. In fact, you don't even realize it's that different because you at home, you don't pay for food, and then you go out to eat, you don't pay for food. But when you become a young adult and you have a job and whatnot, you get to go out to McDonald's and get whatever you want on the menu and you don't care because you're excited to have that financial freedom and you pay for your meal and you're excited that you can do that. And then you start dating and you get married and all of a sudden when you go out to eat, you have to pay for yourself and your spouse. But, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You kind of enjoy it. And then the kids come along. And kids, I don't know if you know this, they want to eat too. And all of a sudden, going out to eat gets pretty pricey. Now, having two kids, we go out to eat, and it's not a cheap experience, or is it a simple experience? Because both kids now want and actually need their own meal. We usually get one for them to split. That doesn't work anymore. They want their own meals. Gone are the days that we could get them to share a drink. All right, Allison and I would go out to eat, we'll get two meals and a drink. We thought, oh, the kids can share a drink. Oh, no, they can't share anything. They need their own drinks. So now if we go out to eat, it's, you know, four meals and three drinks. We still try to share sometimes. And then you also need like the cookie to bribe the stubborn kid who doesn't eat anything. And all of a sudden, eating out gets super expensive. And I'm thinking specifically when you order a la carte, when you have to order each individual part of the meal. But when you go out and you get the menu, the most beautiful thing you can see on the menu is side dishes included. All right, there's nothing like, it's all one price. I don't have to think about other things. All the sides, the drink, even the dessert sometimes is included in the meal. And it can still be pricey, but it's all included. There's just something special to me. When you look at the menu, it says two side dishes included. In fact, I've been to a restaurant where it said three side dishes are included, and I didn't know what to order because I'd never had so many options. Now, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know we're coming to the end of the letter of 1 John, and you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with 1 John, other than the fact that I'm probably making you hungry this morning? John has been calling us to fellowship with God. He's been challenging us. This past Sunday we saw, he challenges us to make our final verdict. Is God a liar, or is Jesus the Son of God? John's been extending this invitation to faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus as the Son of God. This idea of faith, it's the main dish. It's the entree of what John is extending us. Faith is the invitation, it's the call, it's the welcome for each and every one of us. And yet, in a life of faith, we can sometimes feel like we can't afford the add-ons. We see people who appear more spiritual than we feel. They seem to have a more vibrant walk with Jesus than we think we do. And we begin to have this idea, this thought process of, gee, I wish that I could, quote, afford a deeper faith. That I would be able to earn or acquire this more vibrant faith that I see in others. Now, obviously, we know that we don't buy our faith. We don't earn our faith. But we get these thoughts, this sense that I'm just not that good at faith. Or if I was good enough, I would be able to have a more dynamic faith. I want more with this meal than I can, quote, afford. As John concludes this first letter today, he shares a few more details about faith. He tells us of some of the included side dishes, some of the things that come with faith. What I think we want to understand today is that our faith is not an a la carte option. It's not that we have faith and we add on the side dishes. Faith is faith. It's all inclusive. When you live with faith in Jesus, it's not a la carte, it's all included. When you have faith in Jesus, you have the same faith and the same things that come with faith as everyone else. And so that I'm kind of addressing it, this idea from the menu perspective, but these things are yours with faith in Jesus. And I think some of us need these reminders this morning. So we're going to look at a couple of the side dishes that come with faith. So first we see that faith comes with assurance. We're in 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at the second half of the chapter, the end of the book. Starting at verse 13, 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When we have faith in Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, we know we have eternal life. That one day, we will be with Jesus forever. And we know this. And yet, many of us find times where we often are doubting this. Some of us live in a state of heightened anxiety about our future. Am I really saved? Do I really know where I'm going? Do I really have an eternal future with Jesus? What if I don't? Or what if I trip and fall in sin? What if something changes? We see others who have such confidence, and we wonder, what am I missing out on? What piece have I not added to my faith? Because they're confident and I'm not. What am I missing? The answer is nothing. They have what you have. John says, I wrote all of this, I wrote this entire letter so that you would know, you would have assurance of knowing that you have an eternal future. Remember, John is writing to Christians. He's not writing this letter as an invitation to faith for unbelievers. He's writing this to Christians. He's saying, I want you to remember this fact. I need you to have this reminder, this truth. You have an eternal future with Jesus when you place your faith in him. It's why he wrote. He says, I wrote all of this so that you would know you have an assurance. Even when we know, we sometimes need this reminder. We need the reminder that we are children of God, that we belong to him, that we will be with him. And our assurance comes with our faith in Jesus as God's Son. Again, it's not based on our merits. It's not based on our works. We don't earn our eternal future. We can't purchase it. It's not an add-on. It comes with faith because we are saved through faith. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So when we think about our faith, it is served with, it comes with this assurance of knowing. If you know Jesus, you know you have a future with him. Another thing that comes with our faith, as John shares with us this morning, is our faith comes with confidence in prayer. 1 John 5:14 through 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, in coming before God, in speaking with God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Okay, so we live this life of faith, but again, we find that we can often want to, I wish I could add on this idea of prayer. Okay, I know that anybody can pray, but I see these people who are dynamic prayers. They pray the most vibrant prayers. They're so engaging with that. If I could just pray like that, God would, he would pay more attention to me. I wonder what they added into their faith. No. It comes with my faith. We all can pray and we can all have confidence. John says when we approach God confidently in our prayers, not just the ability to pray, but to have confidence that our prayers are heard and received. I want to break down very quickly what John says here about prayer because I think it's helpful for us. First, he says, okay, in prayer, whatever you ask. So when we pray, we are to ask of God. Now that sounds so elementary. When you pray, we should ask. God will answer our prayers when we ask. We think, well, that sounds so simple. And yet, do you ever stop and realize many times in our prayers, we don't actually ask for anything? Have you ever prayed like this? God, I want to pray for Steve. God, I want to pray for Steve because he has cancer. But you didn't ask anything, did you? Like, I've prayed like that. And yes, there's the idea of bringing Steve and his cancer before God, but John says, if you ask. So when we pray, If we want an answer to prayer, John says, well, you need to ask for something. You start by asking. Again, it seems so basic, and yet I think it needs to be said. In fact, John thought it needed to be said. He said, if you ask, we have confidence in coming before God that when we ask. See, Alan, as he's been up on stage so many times this morning, he's notorious for this. He comes to me, he says, Daddy, I have a question. Okay. And then for 5 minutes, he talks to me. And he never brings a question. And then he walks away, and I'm left going, what did he want? I don't know. He wanted to talk to me, and that is prayer, talking to God. And yet John says, when we ask. And so perhaps we need to ask something of God. Often, I think we don't ask because we might find ourselves afraid of what God might say. What if I actually ask God to heal Steve and his cancer? And God says no. What do I do with that? Or what if God actually says yes to my request? Am I ready for that? What if God's not even listening to me? We have all of these doubts, and so we may hesitate to even ask. James talks about this in the first chapter of his book. He says, when you ask in prayer, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. God is inviting us to pray and ask of him. Okay, so what should we ask? That's a follow-up question. He says, ask anything. Come to God confidently in prayer and ask anything. John is reminding us that God cares about what is on your heart. What is important to you? What are you thinking about? What are you concerned about? Ask anything and everything. So again, many times we think, well, I'm going to pray, but I have to kind of limit it to these spiritual sounding things, the these and the thous of the King James. And yet, Scripture says, ask anything. Every and anything that is weighing on you, every and anything that is lifting you up and bringing you joy, anything on your heart, you can pray about. You can ask God. Again, we see other scriptures telling us this. Philippians 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Peter says in 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Ask anything. And then John adds, he says, ask anything, and then he says, according to his will. Ask anything according to his will. This is a good kind of catch-all for us to understand. John's not saying, here's the genie in the lamp, and when you rub the lamp, you get to ask your three wishes. It's not ask anything and you get whatever you want. He says, remember, we're being invited to a relationship with our Creator. We come to him in prayer, and we ask anything within the context of that relationship. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we find ourselves aligning with Jesus. The more we walk with Jesus, we will want what he wants. We will desire what he desires. And so we have this idea where we begin to pray according to Jesus' will, because we know Jesus and he's influencing us and leading our hearts. As we pray in this increasing state of abiding with Jesus, we see our prayers increase. Now again, John says we can pray about anything. He's made that abundantly clear. Paul and Peter say the same thing, pray about all these things. And yet, as we pray our hearts and we align our hearts with Jesus, we will pray anything according to God's will. This dynamic nature of a prayer life comes as we pray about anything and lean into God's will. One commentary I read put it this way. I want to capture everything they said because they said it so well. They said, it is easy for us to only be concerned with our wills before God and to have a fatalistic view regarding God's will. Because we'll think, well, he will accomplish his will with or without my prayers, won't he? But God wants us to see and discern his will through his word and to pray his will into action. Again, we might ask, if something is God's will, why doesn't he just do it? Why does he need my prayers? Why would he wait to accomplish his will until I pray? Because God has appointed us to work with him. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, as workers together with him, or as co-workers with him. God wants you and he wants me to work with him. And that means bringing our will and our agenda into alignment with his. He wants us to care about the things he cares about. And he wants us to care about them enough to pray passionately about them. So we pray, we ask anything according to his will. And we go, well, that kind of begins to sound a little bit like work. Like, I don't just ask anything I want. I have to think about what is God's will. How am I aligning myself with him? That sounds like work. And yet, it should happen naturally as we walk in God's light. Remember, this is the invitation John's been bringing us to. We're invited into fellowship to walk with God, to walk in God's love. This is part of the invitation. To walk with God, and in that outpouring of God's love as we receive it, we pour it out. It's all included. It flows together. I will pray God's will as I have a relationship with him. We can pray anything and everything on our hearts and pray confidently as we walk in faith. Now, John adds on a little bit more about prayer here. It's a little confusing. 1 John 5:16 and 17. He continues on this idea of prayer. He says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, what John is saying, he says, ask anything according to God's will and pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters in faith. Pray for one another. Specifically for John, he says, when you see a fellow Christian, a brother or sister of faith, stumbling in sin, what is the first thing you should do? Well, you should go gossip about them, right? You should go tell someone about it. No, he says, when you see someone stumbling in sin, a brother or sister of the faith, the first thing you should do is pray for them. Pray that God might speak to their heart. Our prayers are heard by God. We have confidence in our prayers. So John says, when you see a brother or sister stumbling in sin, you should pray for them. And then he starts talking about sin that leads to death. What in the world is that? Well, we can be pretty quick to jump to the assumption that John is telling us that there are certain sins that lead to death. There are sins that separate us from God. This idea of spiritual death, that if you do that sin, well, your eternity is no longer secure. If you do that sin, go straight to hell, don't pass go. Yet John just told us, as we saw this morning, that we have an assurance of our eternity with Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, you have an assurance of your future. So telling us not to pray for brothers and sisters who have certain sins that lead to death, eternal death, kind of seems out of place here. Plus, if there was a sin that leads to eternal separation from God, like do that sin and you're done, shouldn't John tell us what it is? I would think that would be important. So I don't think that's what he's saying. He is specifically talking about Christians in sin. If a brother or sister is seen in sin, not the world and the world's sins, but if someone in the church, if someone in your faith community, if you see them in sin, you should pray for them because there are these sins that, quote, lead to death. What is that within the church? I think John is referencing something that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's talking about taking communion. And Paul says this, so then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Then he says a little later, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul seems to be saying here that certain people within the church have gotten sick, and some of them have even died because they were sinning against the Lord's table. They're taking the blood and the body of Jesus, the bread and the cup, in this unworthy manner, and it seems that their sin led to this immediate physical death. Not that they were separated from God for eternity, but they actually died physically because of their sin. They sinned and they died. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the early chapters of Acts? the church is vibrant, it's young, and things are going well, and people are bringing their tithes and their offering. People are selling their fields because I don't need all that. I'll give the money to the church. The church is going to do great things, and everyone's applauding the people who are doing it. And this husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira go, we like all that attention. So they sell their field, and they bring half of the money to the church, and there's nothing wrong with that. They say, we're going to take half of the money to the church, and they say, this is all the money we got. And they lie. Actually, what happens is one of them comes in and says it, and they drop over dead. It's a very strange story. But they drop over dead in their lie, and they, as they carry the body out, the other spouse, I forget who came in first, the other spouse comes in, and they said, is this all the money? They say, yes, it is. And they're like, okay, there went the gravedigger with your spouse. Second, it's a very strange story. It's a little uncomfortable for us. And yet, there's this idea in Scripture that sometimes when we sin, specifically in some of these Scripture stories, these people died because of their sin. It doesn't say they're separated from God. It just, they died. And I'll admit, I am not 100% sure on the details here. John says, if someone sins, pray for them. But if they die because of their sin, well, don't pray for them now because they've died. I'm not 100% sure of the details. It's a little confusing. And yet the bigger idea, I think, is clear. The broader point of what he is saying is that we all, in faith, can pray and should pray for one another. So rather than getting caught up in the sin that leads to death and what does that mean, and I think that what we need to understand this morning is ask anything confidently because God hears you as you pray according to his will, and pray for one another. Pray for one another specifically when people are struggling in sin. So when we talk about having faith in Jesus, when we order this as our entree, I want to live with this faith, we know that our faith comes with assurance, an assured future with Jesus. We know our faith comes with this ability to pray confidently and our prayers are heard. And then finally, John tells us that faith comes with relationship. Finishing out the book, 1 John 5:18 through 21, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Faith comes with relationship. Now, I hope you knew that already. Specifically, if you've been here the last 6-8 weeks, if we've been going through this book, this has been the driving point of John's letter. Faith is a relationship. It's an invitation to know God and be known by God. And yet, John wants to wrap things up by looking at the implications of this relationship. Faith comes with relationship. What all does that mean? Well, he says those born of God, those with this relationship with Jesus, do not continue in sin. Again, we might struggle with temptation. We might trip in sin sometimes. But when John talks about this, he says, as we have this relationship with Jesus, as we walk life in God's light, he says, we cannot walk in habitual sin, reoccurring, continuous sin. Remember, John has this distinction between continuous sin and occasional sin. He says, when you walk with Jesus, you cannot live in this continual sin. Faith comes with relationship, and that relationship with Jesus keeps us from this constant, continual, habitual sin. Remember, he started his letter here. You can't claim to walk in Jesus' light, in God's light, and walk in darkness. He says, when you have a relationship with Jesus, that means you cannot continue in sin. Jesus won't let you. Walk with him. You might trip sometimes. You might be tempted. But continual, habitual sin will go away as you walk with Jesus. He says, the one born of God, that is Jesus, protects us and keeps us safe. As we have relationship with Jesus, Jesus is protecting us. Again, as John writes this, the idea is saturated in this idea of relationship, that we are with Jesus. Jesus has our backs. He's protecting us. He's keeping us safe. Specifically, John writes, from the evil one, from Satan. Jesus is protecting you. Now, some of your translations, if you're not reading the NIV, actually say that Satan protects us so that Satan can't touch us. The Greek of this phrase, can't touch us, implies clinging to you. He says, Jesus, as you have this relationship with him, he is clinging to you so that Satan can't. Jesus has his arms wrapped around you so Satan can't touch you. That's a relationship, an intimate relationship. The one born of God, Jesus, protects us and keeps us safe. Then Paul or John says, we know the Son of God has given us understanding so that we may know him and that we are in him. He says Jesus gives us understanding. He wants us to know him, to be in him. Do you hear the relational words here? He's giving us understanding. He wants us to know him and to be in him. Faith comes with, is a relationship. Now, our culture, our world today would suggest that you can have faith, you can believe what you want about God. It's something that you believe, then you kind of go on your way and you can live as you please. Like you believe that and do the rest of life the way you want. And yet, as we have read through John's letter here, this idea of faith, this invitation from God himself, it's served with relationship. You can't sever the two. You can't have faith without relationship. I know it's kind of cliche. You probably have all heard it, but it's true. Faith in Jesus is not about religion. It's a relationship. Faith in Jesus is not a religion of do's and don'ts. If you do this and you don't do this, then you'll be considered holy or good enough by God. No, faith in Jesus is a relationship, an invitation to know God, to be loved by God, and as you receive his love, to walk with Jesus in relationship. And then the very final verse, John adds this little interesting phrase, dear children, the end. No, he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What an odd way to end the book. It seems like a very strange way to end the letter, and yet it fits the theme so well. It fits John's theme of this real, living relationship with God. The enemy to fellowship, the opposite of fellowship with God, is idolatry. Embracing a false God or a false idea of the true God. We can only have a real relationship with God, with the God who is really there. You can't have a real relationship with the God who's not there. Idolatry, and we think of idolatry as kind of the obvious biblical sense of, you know, when you pray to a statue, you pray to this man-made God. But there's also subtle idolatry, where you live for something else. You live for your career, or you live to please someone. You live with something else other than God as the driving force of your life. That's idolatry as well. Idolatry will always choke out a real relationship with God. And it will damage our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus as well. So John writes his final words. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. We go, that seems odd. No, it's not. Dear children, keep yourself from anything that will break this relationship. Keep your relationship with Jesus the primary thing in your life. As John writes these final words, it is all about relationship. Relationship with God or a relationship with other things that replace God. Faith comes with, it includes, it's part of relationship. Now, a few weeks ago, shortly before church, Allison, my wife, came to me. She said, I just got this amazing email. I was like, how exciting can an email be on a Sunday morning? So we occasionally like to eat at Moe's Southwest Grill over on Centerville Road after church for lunch. And we don't get to do it as often as we like because, as I mentioned, it gets kind of expensive with the kids. And the email said that they have moved their Kids Eat Free from Tuesdays to Sundays. Okay? Their meals are now included with ours. Needless to say, we changed our plans that Sunday and we went to Moe's. It was like we were dating again. I got my meal, she got her meal, we shared a drink because we're cheap. But the kids' meals and their drinks and the cookies were all included in my meal. We all had to pay for the two of us. It was beautiful. And this is John's final point for us in his letter. It's the same idea, I think. Faith in Jesus is an invitation to all of us. And faith in Jesus is this all-inclusive meal. There's no add-ons, there's no surcharges. You don't start with level one faith and then add other components as you're able to. He says, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you get the full menu. It's an unlimited buffet of faith. You get assurance, you get confidence in your prayers, you get relationship. It all comes with knowing Jesus. Now, we're in church, and I would not normally encourage gluttony, but when it comes to this idea of eating the full meal of faith, what if we all ate our full share and then some of the faith that Jesus is offering us? What if we all said, look, this faith that I've chosen to walk in, it comes with all of these things. They're included. What if I embraced all of them? What if I lived in this assurance and prayed confidently and lived in full relationship? What would my life look like? What would my faith look like? What would my world around me look like if I lived in this? What if we experienced the full meal Jesus had to offer? What if we actually tasted and saw that the Lord was good? What if we walked in true, deep, relational faith with Jesus? What would your life look like? Father, we thank you as always for the opportunity to gather together as the church, as the body of Christ. We all, or almost all of us, I think, would profess this idea of faith in Jesus. That's why we come to church, because we have faith in Jesus. And yet I think many of us tend to live with this version of faith that is so boiled down to nothingness. I have faith in Jesus, but all the other things Scripture talks about, those are higher levels that I just, quote, can't afford. Father, I pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit who is with us and in us, that you would speak to our hearts and open our eyes to see what our faith really includes. What is faith in Jesus? Not just an intellectual nod, but a way of living with assurance, with confidence in prayer, with relationship. This has been John's driving force. This whole letter is to invite us to know you and to be known by you, to receive love and to love you and others back. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts today to show us, even if it's just one small area that we've ignored about faith, one small aspect that you are handing to us as this free gift, God, show us the areas that we've not seen, that we've ignored, that we don't think are for us, and help us to know that all of faith is given to us as this gift that you have given us in Christ. May our faith arise as an explosive force as we live for you and with you. And this we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.